Praise the Lord. Good to see you all. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the privilege and the joy of having come to that place where we desire and hunger and thirst after you. We pray, Lord, that we may indeed come this morning with a heart ready to hear and ready to respond. Pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Redeemer and our God. Amen. Well, about a month ago, I guess, I did the chapter 1 of Haggai. So I hope those of you who were with us remember, which I'm sure you will. In the second chapter, the Lord God again comes to the prophet Haggai, and he has a message for Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. They had just returned from Babylonian captivity. Some 75-80 years prior to this message, the temple, Solomon's temple, had been destroyed, totally destroyed. And they were taken captive and led to Babylon. While there, they, of course, were lamenting and grieving and thinking back upon the time when they were in the temple, when they were worshiping, praising, and listening to the very words of God as they were read from the scrolls. Now they returned, and in this second chapter, about 16 years prior to this message, the foundation of the temple had been laid. And the temple was the central place for God's people to come. That's where God had chosen to meet with them. There is where he revealed his glory. There is where he revealed his majesty and his power. There is where the people came and heard and saw the power of God. Ever since he brought them out of Egypt, he led them that way. First, it was more like a nomadic people. They were living in tents. Now they have gone back to the city. So they returned to Jerusalem to begin the building of the temple. And in verse 3 of your, if you have your Bibles open, in verse 3, we read, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" They are now reminded as they think back upon the beauty, because there were still some alive who had seen that temple, who was there and worshipped in that temple of Solomon. But many had been born while in captivity in Babylon. And so they had no idea what it looked like. So the elders would instruct them and tell them all about what that temple was like, what the worship was like, what the singing was like, what it was like with the instruments sounding loudly and praising God to his glory. And he said, asked the question, "Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" In other words, this what we're doing here currently cannot compare. But this also brought the people in dismay. The people were also in turmoil within themselves. How can we possibly measure up to what Solomon and what used to be done for God? And it is in this chapter where God is coming to them and taking them deeper and deeper into what worship of God is like. He in this passage, he wants to reveal his holiness. Holiness in a way that may not have quite been understood up to that point. And holiness that is displayed in the very act and the works of God himself. When we talk about God being holy, We're talking about one who is beyond in his actions, in his thoughts, in his works, in everything he does. So, fathers, we have a tremendous example before us. God, our Heavenly Father, the Holy One. And he is here more directing us not to these incommunicable attributes, the ones that he reveals himself with, that we stand in awe of, how he could, as he brought the children out of Egypt, how he could part the sea and lead the people through on dry ground, how he would indeed destroy an whole army, has control over the land, over the sea, and over the sky. He is all-powerful, and there is no human and no created being that can compare with that. But he is now drawing us to the communicable attributes. Attributes that you and I, by the grace of God, can manifest and can live out and can work out to his glory. As you notice that the book of Haggai is reaching very close to the beginning and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament is about to open up. There's still a few hundred years in between, but it is about to open up. And it is now that he is already in an eschatological way showing forth that great moment, that great event. And so the temple, he is now, as he talks about, is that he wants now a demand character. In other words, it's not a positional character. Because by the grace of God, when we have come into faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed, we have been washed, we have been righteous, we have been justified, we have been made holy. We have been made saints of God, children of God, brothers and sisters, children of God, who has created us in his image and likeness, and now he has restored this image in us. And now he wants us to consider. So when he says in verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But in verse 4, now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people in the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. As for the promise which I made when I came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. They were indeed finding much opposition. Opposition from within themselves for not being adequate to measure up to that great temple that Solomon had built and that great and all its splendor and all its glory sought after by all that came and came and looked at it and could speak very highly of this temple. It was the most glorious description and revelation of the majesty and the power of God. But the people were now called upon that they are to take courage. I am not asking you to build another temple like that. I am not asking you to replace that. That had its purpose. That had its place. But now, I also chose to have that destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who brought it right down to nothing. God as the one who came and brought punishment upon his people. The people, with all the splendor and with all the outward workings, their hearts were still cold toward him. Their hearts were still in disobedience toward him. They still only worshipped outwardly. But there was nothing happening in the heart. There was no change taking place. It was formality. And he said, and I have showed you, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. They were made, as you know, if according to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, they were made a kingdom of priests. They were to worship God. They were called into fellowship. You and I, as believers this morning, have been called into fellowship with God to worship him, to love him, and to adore him. Not just to speak these words, although they are important. They have meaning and place. But he wants us to have these words translated into our hearts. He wants these words to be worked out in our hearts, that when we say he is an holy God, then we also have to live holy lives. When he calls us to be loving, to love one another, he wants us to not just speak those words, he wants us to live those words. He wants us to act them out, to show it clearly, demonstrating to the people around us, because as the nations around us get darker, and the times get darker, so to speak, spiritually, economically, socially, politically, in every way. As Christians, we must stand out as light. As Christians, we must shine forth and see this is the way God wants us to live. This is the way we must act. The return from captivity should have taught them that there are consequences to this disobedience. And it remains, and he brings this, Haggai brings this word at the feast day. It's the Feast of Booths, when they are celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. Can you think back upon the day when Christ brought you to himself? Can you think back upon that time when Christ first touched you and you felt his touch? When he moved your heart to love him? When he moved your heart to serve him? What is it like now, this very moment? How is it burning for him? Or is it cold? Is it a warm heart toward him? Do you love him? Have you grown in your love toward him? This is what the prophet is coming to. He wants to realize that it is not just a positional holiness, but I'm looking for the relational holiness, and holiness that is worked out of our lives. The Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths and all these great feasts that were celebrated were all reminders of what God had done in his grace and mercy. And that should have driven them to worship him, to love him. Instead, God had to resort to bring them down and into captivity. In verses 4 and 9, we'll read those verses again together, if you'd please. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, also Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And all the people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. God declares his sovereignty over all things. He says, don't bring me any of that. I don't need any of that. I am the creator of all that is there. I control everything that is there. If I want gold, it's all mine. I have it. It's already mine. If it's silver I want, I can have it. I will so move nations to bring it into me. Nothing is incapable. Nothing is impossible to me. Nothing. I can do all things. I am the Lord Almighty. I am the Lord of hosts. The gold, silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord. And the glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, that must have been a real shocker to them when they heard that the glory of this house that they were building, that was so inferior to the house that Solomon had built. How can it be greater? How can it be more majestic? How can you and I as sinners, how can we glorify God? How can you add to something that is already full? God is infinite in glory and in holiness and in power and in grace and in mercy and in love. How can we add to it? And yet we are called upon to glorify Him. Glorify the Lord, all you people. Praise Him, all you people. Shout hallelujah, all you people. For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. How do we do that? Well, that's what He is coming to when He tells us that it is our sin, it is our failure to take Him at His word, it is our reluctance to obey that robs Him of the glory, of the praise, to hand ourselves over to Him and said, Lord, I am thine. We sing that hymn, don't we? I am thine, O Lord, consecrate me now. Well, this is what He is after for us this morning. None of us have arrived. None of us have received and come to that place where God says, I am. You're complete. There's nothing more I can do with you. But a glorious day that will be when our Jesus we shall see, when that will be so, when we shall be complete, when we shall be perfect. But until that day, brothers and sisters, we are called upon to work. And therefore, He says, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. The glory of the Lord will be found in the fact that we are called upon to love Him. We are called upon to serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that the Spirit that works in us will indeed bring about this glorious manifestation. The holiness of God is to be expressed. It is to be manifested. And we do have great opportunity. We do have great opportunity to express this. I think it is just, this past week we've been praying for what is happening in our schools, in the Christian schools, and how families are dealing with this, how churches are dealing with this. Because what we see, this whole confusion, and this atheistic and man-centered teaching of gender and all inclusiveness, all these things we're going to find are going to face you and I. Those things are going to consider, and they will affect our body. They will affect our whole life. And we have to take a stand on this. We have to come to a point where we say, no, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. This is what His word tells us. And so the people here in Haggai are called upon to look at this. But before that can happen, something else needs to take place. Please look with me to verses 10 to 14 in the second chapter of Haggai. In verse 10, on the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches bread with his fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. In these verses, he again reminds them and brings them to that place that as long as they remain polluted, that as long as they remain polluted, everything they touch is polluted. When we as fathers are called upon to lead our families, We are called upon to lead them into the teachings of God's Word. And now we have that great and awesome responsibility to live out this Word, to demonstrate, to manifest this Word to our children, to those whom the Lord has put in charge of us, under us, our wives, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We're called upon to demonstrate and to manifest this. And so he says, as long as you people remain disobedient and unwilling to submit to my word, this will not happen. There will not be a change. There cannot be indeed. In other words, good deeds cannot undo the pollution that is within us. It is God by his grace alone that can change us. It is God by his grace alone that can make us the fathers and the mothers and the children that he wants us to be. And so he says there is going to be a great glory, but that glory will only come as you're going to follow me and in obedience. For what is the greatest commandment of all? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, he says, is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Holiness is manifested in action, in obedience, in walking. Holiness is not just some halo over one's head. I don't see any halos yet. But there is that concept of holiness that is that something that cannot be touched or cannot be reached. God is a holy God, and he manifests to you by giving you breath, health, strength, by giving you life. He manifests this by loving you, by serving you. God is Hedin. He came down and he served us to the fullest when he sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die in our place, to take away our pollution and to heal us from the inside out. He came to indeed to restore us again to a right relationship. And so he says to the people, he says, and as he asked for the priests to do some, to teach a little bit of law in verses 10 to 14. And then in verse 14 he says, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer, in what they offer there is unclean. Our nations are in desperate need. Our nation is sick. Our nation is polluted. Our nation, we're living in a day where indeed the entrance into life is no longer sacred, where abortion is openly proclaimed and encouraged. We have a nation where drugs are being encouraged to be used. We have a nation where even the time of death you can determine. We have a nation, an ungodly nation. And God has been gracious so far to spare us from his heavy hand, but it is coming. We will not be able to escape this. But as the people of God, he tells us, do not be fearful, and do not be polluted by this. Do not be affected by this. Stand firm. Stay firm on my word. My word is truth. My word will lead you into holiness and righteousness and sanctification. His holiness is expressed, and consider therefore these particular things. He says, I have shown you my holiness. I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from slavery. Isn't it glorious that God gives victory over addictions? He gives victory over addictions. He gives victory over all kinds of issues that we stumble over and trip over and get addicted to. But God is the one who is given us the victory. And he says, and I will be with you as I was with you when I brought you out of Egypt. So I will be with you now, and I will continue to be with you until that day when he brings us to himself in the new heaven and the new earth. Then he moves on there from verses 15 following. Read with me, please, in verse 15. But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord. From that time when one came to a grain of heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to divine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the day fourth day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider. Is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. God is the one who was responsible for all these things. He is the one that smote them. The every work of their hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. And yet they were too blind to see, too blind, too disconnected with their God. They never even recognized that that was his hand of discipline upon them. I do not know, brothers and sisters, where you are at today and where you are in your walk with the Lord. But the one thing we can learn from this text is that God will not give up on us. He is the one who chose us. He is the one who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is the one that redeemed you. And he is the one who has placed his love upon you. And he will never let you go. But he will discipline. And he will, as he says here, he says, "You, they were looking for more, for increase. They were looking for food. They were looking for plenty. But there wasn't any." Is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit. Yet from this day will I bless you. From this day goes back to the very beginning when God began to speak to them, right back onto verse 10. This is going to be a tremendous change in their lives. He is going to intervene and he's going to pour out the blessings upon him. He's going to bless them. He's going to increase them and he's going to make them fruitful and plentiful to work accordingly to his will and pleasure. We find here that the holiness of God is here expressed in wrath. The holiness of God is expressed in judgment. When he indeed first led them captive, and now he brought them back, but still they were not able to come and to live their lives. There was always a shortage. There was always a need. And he said, "This is what I brought you about because I want you to come to me. I want you to repent. I want you to come and to give your life to me, to love me, to serve me with all your heart." Then in verse 20, he brings in a very beautiful picture. In verse 20, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, 'Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses, and their riders will go down, everyone, by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.'" This is now touching, as I indicated at the opening, the entering and the approaching of the New Testament, because there is a Christology here being presented in this text. The word of the Lord came to him the second time. He says, "I will overthrow the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms, and I will overthrow the chariots, the riders, the horses, and the riders will go down, everyone, by the sword of another." He is now showing forth his sovereignty over all nations, his sovereignty over all power, that the church indeed will flourish, the church indeed will stand, the church indeed will be victorious, because God is in control. God is leading. God is bringing his people to glory. And he wants them to show that now, go on, get on to the work that is at hand. In other words, you and I are called upon to now give ourselves totally and completely to the ministry, to the gospel ministry, to living for Christ, working and living for him, promoting and sharing and teaching, and wherever the opportunities are available, to open up the coming of the kingdom of God. Because he says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declare the Lord of hosts. Because now you see, if you turn with me to the New Testament, in John chapter 2, in John chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22, where our Lord Jesus Christ, he had just performed a miracle in Cana, and the Passover of the Jews was near. And in verse 19, our Lord Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. Jesus Christ has become that temple in and through which whom we worship, whom we come and approach God. And Zerubbabel, in chapter 2 of Haggai, in verse 23, he says, is the signet ring. He is, as it were, he is the one who will sort of point toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will ultimately show forth the true king, because the Lord Jesus Christ was to come through the line of David. And Zerubbabel, as you read the genealogy in Matthew, you find that Zerubbabel is the one who is also in the line of David. And so Zerubbabel was chosen by God here to show forth, and the signet ring only shows forth the power and the authority that the king had. That once the king spoke, it was done. It could not be changed and it could not be altered. And it is Zerubbabel that is a sort of a sign pointing toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And the temple that we worship is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And it is he who, after 3 days, when he conquered death, hell, and the grave, when he conquered sin, that's when he was risen and placed indeed on the right hand of God. And that brings us to another comparison in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice, please, how this holiness again, this applied holiness, how it is manifested. In verse 16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. and that this is the holiness that God has given and placed us in, that state and that condition in which we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, because it is Christ indeed who has brought us to that point. For no man can lay a foundation other than that the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Turn over to the 6th chapter, please, of 1 Corinthians. And I like to read verses 11 to 16. Well, let's begin at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but who also raised up us through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who himself is the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. This is what God has called us to live holy lives. And the holy lives are manifested and demonstrated in those things that God says, put them off. Don't get involved in them. Don't partake in them. They will only lead to death and destruction. But he says, you have become righteous. You have become my lovers. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so he encourages us, brothers and sisters, that we should indeed be that kind of people. There's one more passage that I want to bring into that same context, that is in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In that is 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Where Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What a glorious word that we have. What a glorious calling that we have. Because indeed our God is the one who has given us this standing of holiness. We are to be an holy people. And he calls us therefore out. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And brothers and sisters, this holiness is to be practiced daily, every moment of each day. In Hebrews, the book that our pastor is teaching currently, and we haven't quite reached the 12th chapter yet, we may in another 20 years. But I want him to go slow because there is so much good stuff in that book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter speaks of the great man of faith. Not because the men were that great, but these were men and women who committed themselves to God and His Lordship. It is God who receives the glory. It is God who will indeed be exalted. But in the end of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 39, we read, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, do not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Going back to Haggai, that's exactly what Haggai, what God, through the prophet Haggai, is encouraging them. There is something better ahead. There is something greater coming. There is something more coming. In fact, the day will come when God Himself will put on the human flesh, when He will come in the flesh, and Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, will indeed walk the face of this earth. And He will come and redeem His people and deliver His people and set them free so that they may no longer be slaves and no longer be intimidated and no longer be dragged along, but they will stand firm. And then in chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 1, He says, "Therefore," and this "therefore" is a powerful word. We can build sermons on that, just on that word, "therefore." But He says, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And we don't run aimlessly. We don't run from one point of the Fish Creek Park to the next one. But we run, as He says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is our aim. This is our focus. This is our direction. This is the race that we have entered in upon. And brothers and sisters, by His grace, we will finish that race. We will complete the race. But we pray for one another that we may do so without breaking down too many times, without offending Him too many times, without grieving Him too many times. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us, and when we go and live not, act not, speak not, think not, touch not holy in a holy way, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And He is exhorting us, keep your eyes focused on Christ. He will give you the victory. He will give you the victory, and He will set you free. He will give you a freedom and a liberty that you have never, never experienced before. I'm asking this morning, do you know my Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings as your own personal Savior? I pray that every one of you can say, "Yes, brother, I do. I know Him." Then let us take this mindset that Haggai said before us and that we have before us by Paul and all the writers of the Scriptures. Be holy. Think holy. Act holy. Touch holy. Feel holy. So that we may worship Him in every aspect of our lives. If you have not as yet come to that place and say, "No, I cannot identify with this kind of life. I cannot identify with this Savior." Then I pray that you may come to Him even today. Come and confess before Him, "I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. You may be still in rebellion this very moment. But He is gracious and merciful. He says, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" And His rest, brothers and sisters, it's beautiful. The storm may be raging around you, but you can lay your head on the pillow and say, good night, Jesus, and go to sleep with him. It's precious. It's beautiful. And if you have not experienced that, you're missing out. You're missing out something wonderful, because this is why we have this word, not to condemn us, but to draw us to him. But what is it going to take to get you out of your place of disobedience, of rejecting him, of even shaking the fist at him? Don't delay. Come to him, because he will reign supremely. And you and I, by his grace, will reign with him. Isn't that glorious? We will be victorious. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, how we thank you that you indeed, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament covenant, we read, O Lord, that your plan and your purpose is the same. You are unfolding your plan in our lives. Lord, we pray that you may find us seeking you and walking with you. Lord, may there be someone here this morning still not convinced or still a stranger to this saving grace. Oh Lord, we pray, be merciful. Visit that soul, oh Lord, with your salvation. Draw, oh Lord, we pray, and make righteous and holy this individual. Lord, we praise you for this. So we thank you for your word and pray that it may indeed be worked out in our lives, that we may desire more and more so to live lives that are holy, pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.